Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We certainly do love Him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, the nice part about this time of the year is that the heat starts to drop. But the penalty is the sun goes away. It's amazing the relationship between the sun being up and there being warm, right? Days are shorter, so it gets cooler and the sun's at a different angle. But I love all the seasons. I don't know about you. Just, I remember from my earliest age, even up to the age I am now, where you feel like you have a favorite season until you're tired of that season, you go into the next one, and it's just there's something glorious about each season. You know, it's ironic because fall is, you know, things are dying, things are headed towards the ground, and of course it's speaking of death and burial, but we know that it'll be followed with a resurrection in the springtime. But even though it's sad, there's a sweetness to it at the same time, and kind of hard to describe. But you know, every year when it comes around, you're just reminded of that once again. I'm glad that we can look around and see God everywhere. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're gonna pick up. We're just gonna continue on in this series that we've been in for. We've had four segments of it. We haven't had a series this long for a while, but been getting a lot of positive feedback, and it's been resonating with you. So we want to just take our time and continue on with it. And so we'll read once again from 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter, starting at the 14th verse. Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word," or logos, "of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, a message, a call, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And of course we know the trump of God is the call to the wedding supper, and it's the finality of the body change, the resurrection. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words," or logos, written word. I'd like to read from "The World is Falling Apart." "But the church of the living God, that bride, moves right on just the same. And she'll go in the rapture by the word." That's right. The word and the word will come together. That sounds like a strange statement, doesn't it? The word and the word will come together. But he's the word, and you are the word. You came from him. You are a part of him. You are living epistles read of all men. But that uniting is taking place now, before the meeting in the air. There's a meeting, there's a spiritual meeting that takes place, a spiritual union. Christ comes in and sups with you and you with him. "She'll go in the rapture by the word." That's right, the word and the word will come together. If we're a part of Christ, part of it, we have to be his word, because he is the word. As Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, so was the bride taken out of Christ. And if he's the word, then she's a portion of that word for her day being lived out. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful that we can come together once again to feast upon your word. And Lord, we have many needs here. Each one has various needs. Some have been spoken, some are unspoken, certainly. But Lord, we know that you know each and every one, and we're trusting in you, and we're looking to you, Lord, as our provider, as our healer, as our deliverer, as our savior, as our encouragement, your everything that we have need of, Lord. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, we pray that you'd anoint our ears to hear this evening. You'd anoint your word as it goes forth, Lord, and may you be glorified in our midst once again. And when we leave, Lord, may we say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Father, our greatest desire is to not just be hearers, but to be doers. But in order to be doers, Father, we need to hear from you personally. We need that word to be quickened. We need it to be made alive so that when we go out those doors, we're not leaving with an intellectual conception, but we're leaving, Lord, with a living word that's going to produce what it was sent to do. Bless your people now, Lord, and Father, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just as a reminder, the Word of God is comprised of the Logos and the Rhema Word. Both are absolutely essential in furnishing us with the fullness of God's knowledge and the fullness of God's will, it's both important for us as individuals and it's important for us corporately as churches. The Logos word defines God in general concepts and ideas to give us the big picture and the general picture of who God is. The Rhema word is a moment-to-moment portion of the Logos word uttered by the voice of God's Spirit and tailor-made to equip us with God's commands, guidance, and the fulfillment of our needs in accordance to our specific circumstances. Rhema word is literally the living voice of God. And as we've said before, whatever God speaks will not contradict what he's already spoken. And when it's the living voice of God or the living word of God, he's not going to be repeating himself, but it will quicken what you've already heard. It'll quicken the word. It'll just make it so applicable to you personally. So Rhema is a now word. It is the spoken word from God to you to affect a specific change in your life. It's not general. It's not like reading a history book, but it's something that's pertinent to you at this very moment in time. One Rhema word from God can change your life forever. And it's the powerful Rhema that sets into motion the power of God as it comes to accomplish or prosper the things for which it was sent. Now, we don't want anybody to get the impression that the importance of the Logos word is being minimized. And when we say Logos word, we mean the 66 books that we have that we believe were inspired by God, that were written by his prophets and are on printed pages in our day. Thank God for the Logos word. And where would we be without it? We study the Logos word. We draw comfort from it. We obtain our big picture foundational view from it. But without the present tense Spirit of God on the scene in our lives, the Logos of God will not live. Because the letter is dead by itself, but the Spirit quickens. So without the life uniting with the Logos word, it's a book. It's a letter. And it will not reproduce itself in the day that we are living without the life of Christ. It will provide us with intellectual knowledge. It'll provide us with wisdom. And it'll give us rules to live by when we read it. But when we read it, it'll be just like any other book in terms of we're taking it in and it's moving through our minds and we're pondering it and our intellect is grasping it and handling it. And all those things are good. There's nothing wrong with that. Those things are fine. Those things are actually necessary in our walk. We will never come to know God personally outside of the Logos Word of God. We first must learn of him before we can believe on him. And after we believe on him, we are quickened by him and we receive his Spirit. We become new creatures. Many of us were born into families that went to church, and so we were carted off to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we went to Sunday school and heard Bible stories and maybe acted out in some plays and did some little skits and what have you. And we learned things at home from mom and dad. We were told what was right from the word. We were told what was wrong. We were told how to conduct ourselves. We were taught to try to do what was right. We were told of heaven. We were told of hell. We were told what happens to different ones throughout time that obeyed the Lord, and what happened to different ones throughout time that did not obey the Lord. We heard the story of Jesus of Nazareth and the life that he lived, and the things that he taught, and the things that he did while he was here on the earth, and the horrible death that he faced. We were taught that if we recognize that we are all sinners and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that if we turn from our sin with a godly sorrow and confess him as our Savior, that we won't die. And we won't go to hell, but we will resurrect and we will be with our Lord and the saints in heaven when we pass over to the other side. And depending on what our churches taught, because many of us came from many different backgrounds, we either accepted that we were converted and filled with the Holy Ghost the moment we believed on Jesus. That's the Baptist teaching of it. The moment we believed on and accepted the person or the man, the Lord Jesus of 2,000 years ago, we were taught that at that moment that you received the Holy Ghost. Or maybe we were part of another denomination that taught to seek after the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we were told to look for some kind of an outward evidence of the baptism of His Spirit upon our soul. Or we were taught to truly die out and repent and be baptized in water according to the Bible, how the Bible teaches it, and then to expect for Him to make Himself real to us in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But no matter which way it was that we came, we did so initially by the Logos word. There were many things that we did without any more understanding than just accepting what the Logos word said and obeying it. And that's all good, and that's all well. And if we refuse to do the Logos word by just taking it as it is written, we will never hear Rhema word. We will never hear the living word of God. We will never hear God speak to us personally. In other words, if we won't obey the written word of God as a little child obeys the commandments of mom and dad, and mom and dad don't explain everything. They just say, do this and don't do that. And a little child is expected to obey. And if we won't do that as little children as we come to the Lord, why would God say anything more to us? Why would He speak to you present tense if you won't obey what He's already said? Why would the living Word speak when we refuse those that were sent first? The religious leaders in Jesus' day claimed to believe the Logos word concerning Moses and the word that was brought through Moses. And yet Jesus said, I am the living word. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living word made flesh. I am the word that Moses spoke of. And if they would have received the Logos word that was written by Moses, they would have received the living word of God that stood right there before them, because He was the one that Moses wrote of. But they couldn't receive the living word because they weren't really receiving the written word. They were receiving their mental conception of it, their denominational view of it perhaps. So God is not obligated to reveal Himself to us in more than general terms if we refuse to accept Him even in general terms. So if we never go any further with God than just accepting the written Logos of God, someone else can come along. Say we're in high school or we're in college or later on in life, and they can come along and they can present to us questions that we never thought of. And they can offer up to us alternate words for the ones that we've been taught. And if God has not revealed Himself to us personally in the living Word, we will be easily swayed. If we are accepting the Logos word because that's what we've been taught, then another teacher that is maybe more persuasive can teach us something else and get us to accept something else instead. You need to own this. And the only way that you can own it is if He makes it real to you personally. Then the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So our Father certainly knows this. He certainly knows that it takes more than the written word. And so God has provided a way for His children so that they will follow Him and will not be deceived. None of them will be deceived. God's provided way is to speak His word and then to quicken it to us and then to make it real to us as individuals and as a body. Now, He provided us with the Logos word and then provided each one of His own children with Rhema word or living word. The God revealing Himself to you personally. Now, we know this as faith. We know this as revelation. Faith and revelation are the same thing. And now we know it as the living voice of God speaking to us as Rhema words. And we can see this pattern all the way through the Scriptures. And we know that God does not change His mind about His word. We know that when God establishes a pattern, that's what He stays with. Now, it's also important that when we come to hear the preaching of the word, it's important to know that every word is not Rhema word. In fact, few of them are. Amen? In fact, we may come to hear the word, and we may hear sometimes entirely Logos word. And it will encourage us. And it will remind us, and it will stimulate our minds when we hear it maybe in a different way, the same thing in a different way. It may cause our roots to grow a little deeper. It may confirm things to us, to our understanding, that may cause us to recommit to things that we've heard before, or rededicate ourselves to His service, or promise that we're going to read our Bibles more, or we're going to pray more. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. That's all part of our experience. But there are times when we leave the service and we say, you know what? That message was entirely for me. It wasn't for anybody else. It was written just for me. It was spoken just for me, nobody else. And we feel like God spoke directly to us and directly to our situation. And maybe we try to explain it to somebody else and it won't have the same effect on them as it did to you, because God isn't speaking to them. He spoke to you. You heard a living voice speaking from the Logos word, and that scripture became Rhema word. It became living word. Amen? And whether or not we hear Rhema word going forth, it really depends a whole lot on us. It doesn't depend so much on the minister as it does on the hearer. You see, we can come with the wrong attitude. And we can miss the Rhema word, even though the person sitting right next to us is hearing from God. Or we could be distracted, or we could be depressed, or we could be critical, or doubtful. And the word will find no bedding ground. Or we can come with the right mental attitude, and we can be surprised sometimes when He speaks to us. And we can create an atmosphere, and we can pull on the gift of God, and we can go from hearing only Logos word to hearing Logos word and Rhema word. And when God does speak to you, it has an effect of you similar to the effect that wine has on the natural man. It stimulates you. And I'm not talking about just stimulating your mind, but it stimulates something inside of you. You can't really explain it, but your heart is burning within you. That's what it did to the disciples as He spoke to them on the road to Emmaus, and He had hidden Himself from them, and He took them back to the Logos of God that was written about Him, and He took them back to each one and brought the Rhema word right along with it and showed how it spoke of Him and how it was forerunning Him and how He was the fulfillment of that. And their hearts began to burn along the way, because it was just dead letter in so many instances, but now it's living word to them. So it stimulates you. And just as the natural man can only take so much natural wine at any one particular time, so is it with the spiritual man. That's why we aren't just receiving rhema, just loads and loads of rhema, and we're not receiving it all the time. We couldn't handle it. And we don't need it all at once. We need spiritual food in due season. And so rhema can wear you out in the natural, just as it takes its toll on the one that's yielding and allowing the Lord to speak. There's a price that comes along with it. It's more than worth it, but it takes its toll on you. We can memorize Logos word, and that's good. But we will forget what we've memorized with time. And we can't trust our memory. And so although that is very good to do, if we don't know anything about the word, how's God going to speak to us? But it alone will not get you in the rapture and the body change any more than memorizing scripture will save you. Or memorizing scripture will heal you. Satan certainly has the scripture memorized, but it's not benefiting him at all. So we can hear much more logos at any one time than rhema. And we can hear logos over and over and over and over and over. And if it's just logos word, it produces knowledge. And if we're not careful, knowledge puffs up. And we've heard so much logos over the years, particularly those of us that have been hearing the Word of God since we were very young, and we've been studying the Bible since we were very young, attending services since we were very young. We've heard so much Word, so much logos. But what has it actually done? The Word must be mixed with faith for it to accomplish anything in our lives. And faith comes by hearing the living Word of God. So what determines what you hear is you. You're the biggest factor in all of this. Some are going to hear only logos. And some are going to hear logos and rhema. And it will become life to them. And it will change them. And some will hear only logos for a season. And then they'll start hearing rhema as well. So it depends on us as individuals. You might get one sentence in a service that speaks directly to you. But it was worth sitting through the whole service for that one sentence. Because it wasn't a man speaking to you. It wasn't a brother. It wasn't the church. But you know that God spoke directly to your situation, to your need. Sometimes you'll have conversations with your husband or your wife or with somebody else. You'll be discussing something. And then the very things that you're discussing and feeding on, you'll hear it come right across the pulpit the same way. And you know that that's God confirming His Word to you. So when you leave, you have something in you that is changing you. This isn't a seminar. It's not us coming together to just reason together or study. As the psalmist said at one time, a word fitly spoken or words fitly spoken are apples of gold and pictures of silver. So that word is the word to you in due season. And it's for your particular situation. And it's for your time of need. It's not of private interpretation. It's God speaking to you according to your need. And in His timing for you. Intellectual faith, it can come and it can go. But spiritual faith is going to carry you through all your ups and all your downs. And when you're in the deepest valley and everybody's abandoned you and people are dying and you're down to your last meal, spiritual faith will hold you. Jesus built His church on rhema, on revealing of logos to you personally. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. We read this before, but I want to read it again. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. That word speaketh, once again, it means to say, to speak, to collect, to pick out, to narrate, describe, to put one word to word, to put one word to word. Remember, the rapture is the word coming to the word. It's to put one word to the word in speaking and join words together. So it's not enough for us to just hear from God or receive the living word, the spoken word of God, the living word as he's speaking to you. But that word has to be connected with other living word because it all connects. Like a jigsaw puzzle, it all fits together, and it only fits together one way. As the prophet said, line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. So Paul is quoting Deuteronomy here in these scriptures, and he's showing us how word connects to word. We know that faith is not an island. Faith is not something that just exists out here and floats around by itself, but faith joins with faith. Revelation joins with revelation. Word joins with word. And what it ends up doing is it forms a big picture for us. It is the word joining with the word in your soul, and even death cannot separate you from that word. Once it is joined with you, you can go in the grave. You can lose your mind. You can end up in an insane asylum, but it is well with your soul. Once it unites in the soul, it'll never be torn apart. What God has joined together, let no man bring asunder. So Paul wants them to have doctrine, but Paul is also saying we are actually preaching rhema. Of course there are teachings. Of course there are fundamental things that we lay out, things that it's the logos of God, and it's important that it be taught, and it's important that we obey to the best of our ability and just do what the Lord says to do. But that by itself is not enough. The rhema must come forth. God must speak to us individually. He must reveal himself to us individually. And that rhema that comes forth, coming from the minister's mouth, it's not just to come forth from a preacher's mouth, but it's to be in your mouth, not in your head, but in your mouth. Logos is in your head. Rhema is in your heart. He goes on to say, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word, rhema, living word, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. So he's not talking about you quoting scripture. He says the word, living word, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's on your lips. He says, and in thine heart. That is the word, rhema, of faith that we preach. So Paul, you know, we've been through this before, but Paul said, I did not come to you in word only, but I came to you in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. He said, I could have come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. That is logos. That is just taking logos and bringing it in this way and that way and cleverly and breaking it down and polishing it and, you know, putting it in a nice setting. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, that alone isn't going to do anything for you. But he said, I could have done that. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a great teacher. One of the greatest teachers that we've had, because he established the whole Gentile dispensation. He established the word for the entire Gentile dispensation. So he said, I could have come, you know, as some great theologian. I could have come with great, you know, and I could have argued with and used logic and reasoning like all these other people, but that wouldn't have done you any good. He said, I didn't, but I came to you in logos, but also in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Rhema going forth. So he says, that is the word rhema of faith, which we preach. So preaching is not reciting scripture. But preaching is starting from the Logos of God and allowing God to quicken it to us so that it becomes living word. So that it does something in our lives. God's not trying to educate us. This isn't a Bible school, and that's why Bible schools won't work. You can't learn God from your head. You learn God from your heart. Praise the Lord. Rhema, that which is or has been uttered by a living voice, a thing spoken, a word. So in your head is logos. In your head is reasoning. In your head is imaginations. And if those imaginations come against the word of God, we're told to cast them down. If the reasoning comes against the word of God, we're told to cast it down. But how do we arbitrate our mind? How do we know what's right and what isn't? How do we know what to hold on to and what to cast down? God has to make it real to you personally. So logos is in your head, but rhema is in your heart. And it can only reside in your heart when he's in your heart. So we don't speak the word more often. People talk about speaking the word. You know, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, don't doubt in your heart. Be cast in the sea, don't doubt in your heart. You shall have what you ask for. If any two of you agree concerning anything, you shall have it. And so on and so forth. We have plenty of promises in the scripture where Jesus gave us this, showed that this was part of our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. But why don't we speak the word more often? It's because we are most often doing it from our heads. We are mentally coming up with an idea, mentally coming up with a thought, mentally coming up with a solution, mentally speaking words to a certain situation. But rhema only comes from God. It has to come from him, and it only can come from him, and you can't make it come from him. You can't say, okay, I'm here for rhema tonight, Lord, so, you know, back up the truck, dump it out, and, you know, I'm just going to receive that, and then I'm going to go off to whatever I'm doing. Rhema comes from God. God reveals himself to you as he sees fit. And in due season, we just need to be available. We just need to make sure we're prayed up. We just need to make sure that we're ready. So rhema comes only from God as he sees fit to bring it to us. And when we speak the word, it isn't you quoting scripture. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He said if you believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, but the only way you can believe in your heart is if God reveals it to you. And if God reveals it to you, you're going to speak it. When you're sitting there in the service and just all of a sudden it just strikes you, God just healed me. I've had this problem, I've suffered with it, and I've prayed and I've asked God and I've sought God and I'm trusting in him and his word says this and I'm holding on to it and I'm quoting it and quoting it and quoting it and reminding him. But all of a sudden something happened and God spoke to me and he said, it's done, it's finished. Right now, it just drops in your heart. I'm healed. No devil from hell can take that away from you. And it doesn't matter what your body's telling you at that moment. Faith is the substance of things unseen. Amen. And you know that it's taken place. And you'll speak it out. God just healed me. Praise the Lord. That's God speaking to you personally. Something that he's already spoke to you. But now it's living word. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So we can't call on God if we haven't believed on him. And how can we believe in him of whom we have not heard? So logos must be taught. We must read the word. We must hear the logos of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of understanding. That's the beginning of believing. He says, how should they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear Without a tape machine. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? Without a pamphlet. How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, friends, we can go all night on this one. God has always veiled himself behind skin. In the Old Testament, it was badger skin. In Jesus Christ, it was in that body. He veiled himself in the prophets, in part. And now he's veiling himself in a many-membered body. And he's speaking through a fivefold ministry. That's his program. How shall they hear without a preacher? And then, how shall they preach, the preacher, except they be sent? Sent by who? Which organization? Which one's right? None of them. You're saying they're all wrong? What I'm saying is let God's word be true and let every man's word be a lie. The one that's right is him. We are all wrong, trying to get right. Amen. He's the one that's right. They came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I? He says, wait a minute, hold on, before you even ask your question, don't call me good. There's none good but God. How shall they preach? Except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice it doesn't say, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that hold your heels over hell, that stomp you every service, that condemn you, that call you a dog, that drag you around, that make you feel like you're missing it every time you come. That's not peace.
That's right.
Now, friends, the legalists get all upset when we bring it from that standpoint, because the legalists say, well, if you don't bring it real hard, they're going to live loose. No, if you're not born again, you'll live loose. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you'll want to live the way He wants you to live. You can do whatever you want, but your desires have changed. Well, Brother Doug, how many cigarettes do you smoke now that you're a believer? Well, I smoke as many as I want to. Well, how many is that? None. I don't want to. There was a time when I wanted to. I don't want to. In fact, I despise the thought of it. Amen. And not because I'm afraid of going to hell. It's just I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do anything that's going to separate me from my walk with Him. I'm not worried about going to hell. That's been settled. I'm not going to be lost. He's not going to lose me. He said, Father, I thank you all that you've given me are in my hand. I'm not going to lose a single one. Now, friends, that's not preaching eternal security in the sense that you just say those words. But no, my confidence is in Him. And He said, if I gave my, you know, it's like the analogy that we've used before, but I can't think of a better one than this right now. If I were to go over to the edge of the Grand Canyon and stand there and look at that mile deep hole in the ground, and if I were to stand there realizing that the only way that I can give myself to the Lord is to let go of my life, then in the same way, if I were to stand there and reach down inside me, if I could do it, and grab a hold of my soul and hold it out there and let go of it and say, Lord, if you don't catch me, I'm gone. If you don't come to that place, you haven't died out, and He hasn't taken control, and you can't trust in Him because you're still holding on to things. But once you let go, and it's a scary thing to let go, nobody wants to die out. It's a scary thing to let go, but once you've let go, you know it's no longer in your hands. And you also know that if He doesn't catch you, you're going to perish. God, if you don't come, you're going to find a bag of bones here. Amen. But when you mean business, when you get down to that kind of a place with God, where it's life and death, where it's God, I don't want to lead myself any longer. I know I need you. I need you to lead me and guide me. I need you. You're my all in all. Everything that I have need of is in you. And I want to put my life in your hands because you won't lose it. I've made a mess out of everything I ever tried to do. I can't do it, but you can and you will. Once you've committed it into his hands, you're not bragging about it. And your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is in him. Then you can say, as Paul did, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What did you commit? My life. My life is in your hands, Lord. That's only complimenting him. That's putting your confidence in him. That's saying that he cannot lose. That's saying if that very life that was living in him is living in you, he's an overcomer. So that very life in you will overcome the world. You couldn't do it in yourself. Amen. You needed a change. You needed to die out. You needed to be quickened by the Spirit of God. That gene seed down on the inside needed to come in contact with the life. The female and the male needed to come together to produce life. And the way that life comes is through the preaching of the word. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Oh, he is our peace, who's broken down every wall. And bring glad tidings of good things. This is good news. I was going to hell, but he took my place. And he went to hell, so I didn't have to. If that don't cause you to love him, friends, there's no hope. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? He said, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? Well, the ones that has believed his report are those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Not in Logos, but in Rhema. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of God, by the spoken voice of God, by the living voice of God. So it's not reciting Logos over and over and over that gives you faith. It's Rhema. It's God speaking to you personally. It's God saying to you, believe that. It's dropping in your heart. I don't know how, all of a sudden that makes sense to me. I believe that. I agree with that, Lord. You can't explain it. How do you explain the fact that you know that you're saved? Oh, well, you can't know that. Well, then you're not saved. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Now, if you can't make your calling and election sure, then why try? How do you make your calling and election sure? You wrestle with that angel as Jacob did. Jacob said, I want to know if I'm in that book. I've got a blessing that's coming to me. And the angel of the Lord looked to that book and he says, I've looked through here and I don't see any blessing coming to a guy named Jacob. And he wrestled with him and wrestled with him and wrestled with him. But the problem that Jacob was having was that he was looking for that promise as the first, according to his first birth, according to Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the supplanter. We have no promise according to the flesh. No flesh will inherit the kingdom. Except you be born again, you shall in no wise see the kingdom, or even perceive it, or even know that it's there. So Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long until Jacob until that angel, until it broke on Jacob who he really was. And friends, that's what you and I have to do. The baptism of the Holy Ghost comes to you when you fully repent. You're baptized in Christian baptism according to God's word. And you expect for Him to come and give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. To make Himself real to you. You don't know how it's going to come. It certainly isn't going to come like a cookie cutter. Organizations have formed around watching genuine moves of God, genuine outpourings of God, and then people stand by and watch that and say, oh, here's the recipe. When this person did, they spoke in tongues. When that person did, they jerked all around. When that person did, they ran all over the aisles. When this person did, he did this. When that person did, he did that. And they'll form a recipe and say, okay, you know, you say so many words in a language that nobody can even verify if it is a language or not. And I'm not against that. Not against tongues. But you can speak in tongues and drink blood out of a skull and worship the devil. Right. Satan can impersonate all of that. That's not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is God making Himself real to you personally, and then there's a changed life that follows. And you might speak in tongues, or you might not. Paul even asked the question, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? But no, in a lot of instances they'll teach, seek after the gift. Well, first of all, it's the gift of the Holy Ghost that we're desiring. And a gift is something that you don't have to seek after because it's a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you flatter God into giving you. It's something that you believe. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Not when you believe, since you believe. So it's a promise. It will come. And so you meet God's requirement. You repent with godly repentance. You turn, change, surrender yourself, die out to yourself, be baptized in Christian baptism. Say, God, here I am. I'm waiting. I believe your word. I'm waiting. If you don't do it now, you'll do it tonight. If you don't do it tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. But I'm waiting, Lord. I'm expecting. Your word is true. Amen. And it might happen right away. It might happen the next night. It might happen next month. Amen. But the thing is, you're waiting for Him to confirm Himself to you personally. And when He does, you know. Your spirit, as Paul said, bears witness with his spirit that you not are going to be, we are now the sons of God. It breaks on you. Father, I came from you. I'm going back to you. You're my point of origin. And I only know that because you revealed it to me. The pastor, as much as he wants to reveal it to me, he can't. Mom and Dad, as much as they want me to have it, they can't give it to me. You promised me that you would do it, Lord. It's between you and me, and I believe you. We create the right atmosphere. If we're doubting and struggling, it's not going to happen. We're not going to get healed if we're doubting and struggling. But Jacob struggled until the angel said, wait a minute. Here's the problem here. We've been looking through this book to find your blessing and your inheritance under the name of Jacob. But that's not who you are. Your name is Israel. You're a prince with God. We were once sinners, but we've been saved by grace. So we are no longer sinners. We'll still make mistakes, but a sinner is somebody that's an unbeliever. We are no longer unbelievers. We're believers. Amen. He said, I will give you a new name, a white stone written on it, a new name, which only you and Him know. That new name is a revelation to you of who you really are. Jacob's name is Israel, Prince with God. And the angel of the Lord showed him that. And he had an inheritance according to the, after the spirit man. Just as you and I have nothing coming according to the natural man. Well, actually, I do have something coming. Worms. Skin worms. You say, gross. Well, it'll happen to you too. You could be the most beautiful physical being on the earth, and in 2 days, you can smell like a garbage dump. We came from the dust. If the Lord tarries, we go back into the dust. But that's not the end of you. That's the end of this guy. But the real you is the one that's born again of the Spirit of God that's down on the inside. And that real you has an inheritance. And that real you has a body waiting for you. Paul said, we have a body terrestrial, we have a body celestial. He said, when we pass from this body, we go into another body. Amen. That body that we're going into will agree with the Word. This one will fight us every step of the way. But the Word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Greater is he that's in you than he that used to be in you. That's in the world. Hallelujah. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by rhema of God. This is God's program. And we realize that the preacher will not speak only rhema word. So is it when we read our Bibles. We don't hear rhema every time we read it. God releases what we have need of when we have need of it. And he's promised to lead us and guide us. And Logos blesses us also when we hear it. And we might hear Logos in a different way than we've heard it before. And it might further establish our mental conception of the word. And it might steady us and might place us on a more firm foundation, if you will. And you can pick up your Bible and God can deal with your heart. But only if there's something down there to begin with. You see, if you've never heard the word, and you pick up a Bible and read from it, what you will get from it will depend on what you've been exposed to before. That's not to say that something won't be stirring down on the inside of you, which is why you picked up that Bible to begin with. But God's program is for you to hear from a living voice. And the living voice will be heard from a living vessel. The voice of many waters. It's the voice of God through a many-membered body. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the living word. If it didn't say living word, if it said faith comes by the Logos, well then Satan's got faith. Devil, every devil has faith. But we know that's not true. Where Satan tries to muddy the waters is by sending his ministers that study the Logos and explain it from a theological standpoint. And they are not speaking rhema, but they are speaking Logos. And even Logos that they're speaking is, it's not even all the Logos of God. God intentionally separated the Logos from the dunamis. He separated from the word from the power and brings them in two parts that must be mixed like epoxy. You know, there's something you can have that's in two tubes and they'll both of them are pliable and both of them will move around and you just, you know, they can stay in those tubes for many, many years. But you just take those two and mix them together one time and a heat will begin to form. There's a reaction that's taking place and it starts giving off heat with this chemical reaction, and in a short order, it will begin to firm up and it becomes a new substance. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. It becomes something that's different than just the one ingredient or the other ingredient, but it takes the two together to make that bond. And once that bond is made, you can't break it. That epoxy bond is, it's stronger than, you know, if you're going to use epoxy, you better make sure that you want a permanent bond. Because it's going to be a permanent bond. If everything's been prepared and it's clean and you mix these things too in the right proportions and put them together, it'll do what it was sent to do. You don't have to help it along. When it mixes together, and there's no way you can separate it after that. And that's how it is. That's how the rhema of God is with you. Once you've heard the rhema of God on the Logos of God, that word will never, it'll never sound the same to you ever again. You'll hear it in a different way. Because God's made it real to you. Praise the Lord. You love Him? So God intentionally separated the Logos from the dunamis, or the power. And if He hadn't have done that, then Satan could take the same Logos that you and I have, and he could destroy us with it. But Satan cannot make this word live. He can memorize it, he can quote it, he can reason it, he can hold seminars about it, but he knows the power is in your lips. We will never live without the life of God giving life to us. We can never live that word on our own. God never gave you His word and said, you know, I expect you to do this. That's how I was raised. I was raised believing, okay, here's the word. God's sitting on His throne somewhere out there, you know, beyond Pluto or wherever it's at. And, you know, and I've got to do this and that. And, you know, hope it works out for you. I gave you my word. Now you do it. Well, that's about as works-based as you can get. If it's all my works plus Jesus Christ, then why did I need Jesus Christ? You say, but aren't works important? Friends, of course they are. But the works that will be produced in your life, it won't be you producing the works. It'll be Christ in you, lest any man should boast. The works, you know, if I'm a pig, you can decorate me, you can paint, you can put lipstick on me, you can put a dress or trousers or a tuxedo and clean me up, starch me, polish me up, manicure me, take me into the house, make me a house pig. But if you ever leave that door open and I spot a mud puddle, it's in my nature to wallow in mud. And one day, you leave that door open, I'm going to be out there in that mud puddle because I'm a pig. Right? But if I'm changed from a pig to a lamb, I have no desire to wallow in the mud. I have no desire for those things anymore. My nature's been changed. There's a new life living down on the inside. So a lamb, you don't have to say to a lamb, you know, Farmer John expects 5 bales of wool, you know, coming this fall. And, you know, we've done our part, but, you know, you need to get busy. You need to start generating some of that wool. And, you know, so you need to study up and read this and read that. And you need to get busy and manufacture this wool. A sheep doesn't manufacture nothing. What a sheep does is it feeds. And because it's a sheep, it produces wool. Well, that's the same thing a Lamb of God does. That's the same thing a child of God does. You eat the Word. You feed on the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Give us this day our daily bread. You eat the Word. And because you're a Lamb, you're going to produce certain fruits. And you're going to do it without even thinking about it. Hallelujah. Satan has some great speakers. And I don't mean speakers like on the wall. I mean men. Great speakers that can so dramatize and so tell a story with such great ability that he can bring a tear to a glass eye. And he has others that can explain the word in great theological, intellectual words and back it up with history and explain the culture of the day and explain this and explain that and make it all sound so convincing. But if It is the Logos of God. God, and it's been rightly divided. Then the Rhema of God will come with it, and it will reproduce. It will not just stimulate your intellect. It'll not just entertain you. It'll not just be something that you hear that made you feel good. But it'll be something that will change you. Your revelation is what you live. People say, I believe this, I believe that. What you live is what you believe. So the quickened word creates a living faith. An intellectual word will produce arguers and debaters and strivers and murderers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Pull over here in just a moment. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, friends, if I'm a new creature, I can't be an old creature and a new creature at the same time. I used to be a pig, now I'm a lamb. Used to be a caterpillar, now I'm a butterfly. A butterfly can no more be a caterpillar than a lamb can be a pig. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You stepped into a new day. You stepped into a new kingdom. This isn't just accepting a theology. This is a life change. So when the Apostle Paul spoke of new creation in Christ, he instantly follows it with the doctrine of reconciliation through Christ. Notice this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, notice he doesn't say given to everybody, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So some have a ministry that's to reconcile. But others aren't given the ministry, and instead they prove it by constantly bringing division. Everywhere they go. Now, think about it this way. If two men were a part of God in the beginning, if you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, as Paul said, you were in Him, you were in His thinking before the foundation of the world. You came, became flesh, came to be tempted. We were all separated from God at birth because of what our parents did in the garden. So we were all separated from God. No man has sought God at any time. It's always God going after man. So if two men were a part of God from the beginning, then a ministry of reconciliation will bring those two men that might be at odds, bring them back together again. That's what reconciliation is. To reconcile means to bring back. Now you can't bring something back together that's never been together. So not everyone's going to be reconciled. And I don't know who is and who isn't, and it's not my business to figure that out. And I want to treat everybody as if they are. Let them make up their mind. If they want to consider themselves unworthy, then let them do that. So a ministry of reconciliation will bring those two men that might be at odds back together again. But you can't reconcile something that never was once united. So you existed in Him, and you must be reconciled to Him. And God uses a ministry of reconciliation to accomplish this. And this continues all the way to the change of the body. I'm still being fine-tuned. You're still being fine-tuned. Every God-called man will try to reconcile you back to God and to others through the preaching of the gospel. Now, a man does not choose to have this ministry. This is what God gave. He is called, that man is called of God, and he's been given a gift of God from God to reconcile. So if that ministry of reconciliation is in you, you won't rejoice in iniquity. You won't say, well, bless God, I knew that, you know, those knuckleheads were going to do this, that, and the other, and to hell with them. Something's wrong with you. That's not a ministry of reconciliation. Where's the sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the city? They're constantly trying to reconcile. But those that offend, and I want you to listen real close, those that offend are the hardest to reconcile. Now, some of you are sitting there, man, he's talking about me. I don't know how he does it, but every time we come, he's pointing that right at me. Guess what I am? I am pointing that right at you. You see, because God wasn't the offender, we were. We were all the offenders. All of us. And we never went. When Adam was an offender in the garden, he didn't run to God and say, oh God, I'm sorry, I messed up, and please forgive me, and I know that my names could be taken, I know that it's death and all that, but I'm coming to you, and I'm begging for mercy. He ran the other way. In fact, he tried to hide from God, and he tried to cover up what he'd done. But God came to him. And God's not the one that offended. But he came to the one that brought the offense to reconcile God and man back together. Aren't you glad tonight? We weren't looking for him. God wasn't the offender. We were. And many of us have dragged our feet over time, over giving ourselves over to the Lord. Maybe we told God, well, when I get a little older, when I quit doing this, when I've had enough of that, or whatever. We try to make bargains, but he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Then why do we do that? And hath committed unto us the word, logos, of reconciliation. It is a word of reconciliation. We've been given the logos of reconciliation. But the logos must be quickened to us, or it won't stand the test of time. He goes on to say, now then we are ambassadors for Christ in his stead. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Actually, every born again son or daughter of God is called to reconcile. Blessed are the peacemakers. As much as possible, be at peace with all men. Now, is it possible to be at peace with all men? No. But as much as it is possible, it won't be your fault, in other words. You're the one that's going the extra mile. You're the one that's taking the hit. You're the one that's given up your rights. You're the one that's saying, okay, you know, go ahead and call me whatever you want, but I still want to help you. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church, we'll finish with these scriptures here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So he's showing the church's position in relation to Christ. Christ is the head. The church is subject to the head. But then notice this. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice he doesn't say this to the wife. He doesn't say, wife, love your husband as Christ did and gave herself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the rhema, by the living word, by the preaching of the word. By God speaking to you, you're washed. by the living word. It washes over you. Friends, we don't know how to clean ourselves. I don't know of a kit that I can buy that I can open up my head and scrub my brains. And, you know, psychology will do what they can. And, different ones with medications and whatever, and nothing against that, but that won't cure you. And I don't even know what to scrub or where to begin. No man knows his own heart, but the Word discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So I need something to wash me, not on the outside, but on the inside. Because if it washes me on the inside, I'll be clean on the outside. Hallelujah. I need living Word. I need Word to speak right to my situation. I need the Word of God to be engraven on my heart. I need Him to not write it on a tablet, of stone in some kind of a rule book where thou shalt not and thou shalt not and thou shalt. I don't know what to do with that. But when God comes and quickens that Word to you in your heart. Amen. Friends, there's not a scripture in the Bible that says thou shalt not look at pornography. But yet, if the Spirit of God is in you, the Spirit of God will say, turn your head, son of God. Amen. Amen? You won't do it if the Spirit of God is in you. Why? Because the Spirit of God is going to deal with your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, quickly here. In the first century, we've got the Gentiles that are coming to the gospel. They're nothing like the Jews. They come from a different background, different culture, heathen. They weren't living by the Ten Commandments or anything else. And they just did whatever they felt to do. They had no conscience because the Word hadn't come to them. So in 30 short years, you've got a Gentile church on the scene that's manifesting Christ, that's reflecting the living Word in living vessels. And Christ is being glorified. The very gospel that was brought and that was committed is being lived out. And yet, the Ephesian church, I suppose, was the most mature. It was the furthest along. And you might say that, they were the closest to the coming of the Lord, the body change. And yet, the Gentiles treated women with little esteem in their society. And whether we realize it or not, we bring a lot of our baggage with us into church. And we don't know it. It's what we were taught. It's what we were influenced by. It's our culture. You know, as Brother Andy and I saw when we go to Myanmar, you know, they were Buddhists before they become Christians, and there's still only 4% that are Christians there in that country. And so when you come up to the platform, they want you to take your shoes off before you come up and preach the Word. But that's heathen. That comes from Buddhism. And there's no scripture for you to take your shoes off when you preach. It's not there. In fact, how are you going to have your feet prepared, shod with the gospel of peace, if you're barefoot? It's ridiculous. But yet they bring that right along, and they just think it's okay until somebody comes and says, no, that's not the Word of God. You know, and brings them to a more perfect understanding. This is what Paul's doing right here. The culture at that time, where women were more like servants, they'd walk so many steps behind the man, you know, kind of like some of the Muslim sects do today. Not all of them, but some of them. So she was a lesser creature than her husband, and she was there to please her husband and to make her husband happy, and he could just treat her however he wanted, and in his mind, it was her job to make him happy. And Paul here is speaking to the elect church, the maturing church, the Ephesian church, and Paul has to deal with this head on. Paul says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, Christ does not treat us as a second-class citizen, as somebody that's 15 steps behind them, that somebody that's just there to be a slave to them. Although I'd be happy to be that. Amen? I'd be happy to just wash his feet, to just follow him around and serve him. But that's not why he died for you. That's not his image in his mind of his relationship with you. And so, if we couldn't even get the natural relationship reflected here on the earth, and our revelation will show in the way we live naturally. If the natural relationship between a man and a woman isn't right, then it will not present the right image in the mind of the church of what the real relationship between Christ and the church is. So he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Notice, you know, he's speaking to the Corinthians and he says, you know, quit sleeping with your father's wife. It's like, well, who would do that, you know? You think, oh, those crazy Corinthians. And, you know, and here they are coming to the Lord's Supper, you know, as we had on Sunday night, and as we were going through that, you know, here they are coming and, you know, expecting a free meal, and they're getting drunk on the wine, and you're thinking, why would they do that, you know? That's horrible. And you're just a real cool Ephesian, you know? And then Paul comes along, and he says, you need to start loving your wife. Notice he didn't say that to the Corinthians. he said it because they had a problem. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is 30 plus years from the cross. So they know what it meant when he said, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. 30 years ago. This is fresh. They know the price he paid. Notice he doesn't instruct the women in the same way as he does the men. Clearly, the men needed to hear this. And so did the women. The women needed to hear that they're not second-class citizens, that they deserve to be loved as Christ loved the church. So the church is subject to Christ, and we're okay with that. There are a lot of denominations that aren't. They want to take him along and use him as a genie in the bottle and call him to fix their problems and, you know, perform magic tricks for him and then get back in the bottle and, you know, so they can go ahead and live the way they want to. And they want a name that, so that they can, they're not ashamed, you know, they've got a name of a husband, but they're not really Christians. They'll take another name, a denominational name. What do you need another name for? Christian's good enough. Well, praise the Lord. So the thinking of those in that day had to be changed. Their thinking had to be washed. The New Testament women needed to be placed on an equal plane with their husband, although their roles would be separate. God made a man to do a certain thing. He made a woman to do a certain thing. They complement one another. If God wanted a man to nurse, he would have gave him glands to nurse with. Amen? I mean, that's just look at it logically. Honey, time to feed the baby. Well, who's equipped for it? Well, it'll break on you. If Christ gave himself for his bride, then obviously he esteems her with great esteem. He sees her in a way that she maybe doesn't see herself yet. But he sees her correctly. And he's overlooking how she looks when he finds her. You don't give your life for something that you don't respect or esteem. Christ had to intervene for his bride. She was fallen in her first birth.
But he didn't look at her as dirt and trash. He looked upon her as she was before she fell, before she was made subject to sin. And he knows that she cannot reconcile herself. She cannot clean herself. She cannot bring herself back into a relationship with God. She cannot wash herself. She cannot sanctify herself. That's where the works people go way overboard. Because it becomes mechanical works, and then it becomes pride. And then it becomes, well, I did it, so you do it. Well, if you could do it, you don't need him. He pays the ultimate price for her so that he could sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water of living word. That's how you're washed. So while we were yet rebellious, he denied himself. He denied his own rights. He ignored his own feelings. And he gave us what we needed instead of what we deserved at the time. And what we needed was love. A woman needs love. What we needed was love. What the church needed was love. And we could not properly love others because we lacked love even for ourselves. But as the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. And when we experience that love, now we're able to love in return. So did this first church have to learn to first love their wives, love them into the message of the hour. Don't beat them into it. Love them into it. And restore them to their first estate. So that means putting their needs and their feelings before their own. That means changing the way that they look upon their wives. And it took power to do this. The woman and the man, they stand side by side at the cross, friends. They are both saved. They are both filled with the Holy Ghost. One's not more and one's not less. They have different roles, but they're equal in Christ. So when we see Holy Ghost-filled men treating their lives, their wives with love, as Christ did his church, we begin to catch the full revelation of the true relationship between Christ and his church. But it can only take place by the washing of the living word. Logos won't do it. You cannot preach your wife into submission, or preach your wife into loving you, or preach your wife into living a certain way or respecting you. It'll never do it. It didn't work for you, it won't work for her. Jesus came to set us free from every kind of slavery. God makes man makes slaves, the devil makes slaves. So the man now views this woman as someone of great value. And she is the love of his life. Not out of duty, but out of true love. Even though she may do things that are not always pleasing to the man, the man's not looking, he's not weighing that out and saying, well, she's not always pleasing me, and so I'm not going to love her. That's conditional love. The love that Christ has for us is without condition. So is it with the church. Now, the reason why this is so important, and I'm just belaboring it, and we'll close here in just a moment, but when churches started reading what Paul wrote in that day, I imagine it caused quite a stir. In our day, some call us psychotic when we say that Christ and his church are one. But we're not saying that by logos. We're saying that by rhema. We're saying that by revelation. It's too fantastic to the human mind, and yet it's true. You were in Him. You were taken from Him. He paid the price for you. You are being brought back to Him. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, I believe it is. In there He says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am seated in my Father's throne." Right? That's Christ and His bride sitting together as a king and a queen. Now He's the great and mighty conqueror. He's done it all. Right? But it has been granted to her to sit with Him in His throne. That means that His position and her position are side by side. It means He scoots over in His throne, says, "Here, come sit by my side." Scripture says it was granted unto her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. We have no righteousness of our own. He has given us His righteousness, robed us in His righteousness. He has made us righteous. He has made us worthy. He has brought us to a place that was our first estate. He's brought us to the place that we were originally supposed to be at. But we've fallen so far that we can't imagine that. So we get this pitiful picture of just, you know, as we've used this saying over and over and over, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And some people think, "Well, aren't we?" No, I was a sinner. But what does it mean to be saved by grace? It means I'm no longer a sinner. I was an unbeliever. Now I'm a believer. Smoking, drinking, carousing, that's not sin. Those are attributes of sin. You do those things because you don't believe. But when God changes your heart, when you're born again, when you become a new creature, old things have passed away. All things become new. You don't want to do those things anymore. You'll slip up. Satan will set a trap for you. You'll slip up. You'll make a mistake, but you didn't premeditate it. You didn't just decide, "Well, I'm going to go out and live like a pig." No, you're not a pig anymore. And when you make a mistake, conviction will come to your heart. You'll say, "I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me." And go on. But you're not an unbeliever. Your testimony is not any longer, "I am a sinner." No, I'm redeemed. Those that He justified, He sanctified. Those that He sanctified, He glorified. Past tense. No time with God. Time with you, but no time with God. He's seen the beginning and the end. Praise the Lord. So if we see ourselves as something that has to sneak up behind God to get a glass of water or beg Him for something, or, you know, He's got a cooling off period, you know, and He's mad because we did this for the 15th time, and we can't come and, you know, ask for mercy, and we can't make things right with Him. You get that kind of an image, and that's what you're going to live. You'll not live any higher than you think in your heart. But if you realize that Christ loved you and died for you to reconcile you and to wash you and sanctify you by the washing of the water of the living Word, so that you and Him are reunited word with word. Do you understand? Not word with substandard word. If you were in Him, the part of you that was in Him never did anything wrong. Otherwise, He's a sinner. You were a portion of the Word that was in Him that's being manifested in this day. And when that Word has been performed in your life, you'll return. And it won't be void. But that Word will accomplish what it was sent to do. You'll be written epistles, read of all men, as part of a body. So her position is not five steps behind Him, but it's arm in arm. Ask what you will. If you believe on Him, confess Him. Ask what you will. It'll be given to you. Well, why wouldn't He give it to you? He won't hold anything back from you that's not good for you. The only thing he took from you is sin. Why wouldn't he? You have to see yourself as he sees you. So if the church sees himself as some kind of a substandard something that's, you know, God just did it because he felt sorry for you, but you're never really going to amount to anything. Well, that's going to reflect in how we treat our wives and how we esteem ourselves. And he's not going to beat you into a rapture. Not going to scare you into it either. This is a love affair. It's the Word uniting with the Word by the washing of the living Word. He knew I needed more than logos. So he brings to me rhema in due time. Because logos alone will not change me on the inside. And I don't even know what to change, but he does. A rule book will not restore me. A rule book will not reconcile me into my husband. And if I give my wife a rule book, that will not produce a happy marriage. If I tell her, you just follow this rule book and things will be just fine. Things will be miserable. Because I'll be looking for every rule that she's going to break. And she'll be looking and living in fear. Well, I hope I can do this, that, and the other. And I don't understand this rule. And I didn't mean and whatever. That's not a love affair. It'll take the living Word washing over me. It will take a quickening on the inside that comes by rhema. The Logos will be there whenever I need it. That's the amazing thing about the Logos. It'll just sit there like a seed in the Word. It'll just be laying there. And then all of a sudden, I'll have need of a certain word on a certain day. And the Spirit of God will come and quicken and come through a ministry, speak to my heart, and that word that's been laying there in the Word will just jump up and become living Word. And when it's accomplished what it's supposed to do, it'll go right back there and lay there until the next time that I need it. Amen. It'll be there when I need it. But it will take rhema quickening it when I need it. Not just somebody with a convincing voice and a good arguer or good dramatist. Nothing wrong with that. We appreciate that. All those things are fine if rhema is coming along with it. But none of that will replace the living Word in our lives. You understand? The rapture will be rhema moving over logos. And you are the logos. Amen. Let's stand. Musicians could come. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life, so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could...